Just a reminder of where we're at. Remember, we talked about Paul's call, the Macedonian call over to which took them over to Philippi, their time in the jail there, the miraculous deliverance out of prison. We talked about Paul's particularly close relationship with the Philippians, how they had stood with him in jail. They'd given him a lot of encouragement, and how they had sent a gift through Epaphroditus, and how Epaphroditus had fallen ill and Paul had sent him back to the Philippians. And then we began to look at the letter itself. And remember, we talked about that word epitalesi, which means to bring something to completion, to fulfill something, to perfect something. And we talked about how the core of Paul's message to the Philippians is how was really, you're doing well, but don't stop there. Let God bring his work in you through to completion. Let him perfect his work within you until the day of Christ Jesus. And we saw that the goal of that work of God was so that we would become more and more like Jesus. We saw that the key to that work was about getting rid of the old man and putting on the new self. And we saw that it's very much God's work within us to bring about his will and his good pleasure. And then we began to look at some of the aspects that Paul begins to detail within the book of Philippians. And we looked particularly at the central importance of humility and how humility in the Christian life enables us to form the likeness of Christ within us, and how it's very key to what God is able to do in our lives. Now, I'd like just, if we can turn to chapter 1 and verse, just I want us just to read verses 9 to 11, because remember, our key verse for kind of the glass that we are looking through in Philippians is very much chapter 1 and verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on in verses 7 and 8, and he says, well, you know, I feel that way because I've got you in my heart. And then verse 9, he says, for God, and this I pray, and then he begins to talk about this is what he's really looking for God to do in this work of perfecting Christ in us, as it were. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. There's that phrase, until the day of Christ again. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So there's really three things that we see there that are in Paul's thinking as he explains what he's praying for in order for the fulfillment and the completion and the fullness of God's work to take place within the Philippian church that he loves so much. And he says, your love may abound still more. So he's talking about something relational. He's saying something relational needs to happen within us. He says, in order to be sincere and blameless. So he's talking about something internal in terms of holiness and sanctification. And then he says, so that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So he's talking about good works. He's talking about the outworking of our faith. So there's a relational aspect to what God is wanting to do to fulfill his work within us, to keep changing us. There's a holiness aspect and there's a good works aspect within us. And we notice that he finishes up there and says, to the glory and praise of God. And that of course is one of Paul's favorite phrases. We remember in the book of Ephesians, three times Paul talks about how the blessings of God come to us for the glory and for the praise of the glory of his grace. And so there's a real sense in which all of those things are happening within us so that God can be given praise and glory. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul's talking about some of the people who perhaps have forgotten these things, and he says they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. And Paul's motivational basis in life is about the interests of Jesus. He's saying what's really important is not when what can accrue to us, not how we can find our interests fulfilled, but how we can live our lives to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And that has to be our motivation. That has to be what really impels us on in life, that we're living our lives to see Jesus Christ glorified, to see God's grace glorified within us. Now, we've talked a little bit about love in the context of humility, because when we looked at humility, we saw that true humility considers others as better than ourselves and considers others' interests before our own. And we saw that true love will always put the unity of the fellowship of God's people as its highest priority. So humility and love very much tied together in Paul's thinking in Philippians. But Paul mentions something else in verse 9 that I think at first sight is quite strange, because he says that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Now, Izzy is here beside me, and I'm sure she will vouch for this. But if I'm saying to Izzy, I want you to love me, then I might say, I want you to love me deeply. Or I might say, I want you to love me with all your heart. Or I'd say, I want you to love me passionately. Or I want you to, we'll maybe stop there. But I will say things like, I'm not really going to turn around to her and say, darling, I want you to love me with real knowledge and discernment. That's not really the kind of thing that we say to our loved one, apart from which, if she really perhaps discerned me sometimes, then I'm not quite sure what a good thing that would be. But it's not something we really talk about in terms of love. But remember, in the context of Philippians, it's likely that Paul is talking about love for each other rather than love for God, because that's the context of what we're talking about. Somebody has commented about that phrase. They've said what Paul is talking about is a sensitivity to the truth of God, to the needs of others, and to the situation. In other words, what they're saying is that love is a love that is it's a love with ears open. It's a love with heart open. It's a love with a sensitivity to what God's truth is and to the needs of other people, and a sensitivity to the situation. So it's an understanding love. It's not just a stated love, because it is so easy within the context of the church to have a stated love, that we love each other, we love the brethren, we love the fellowship, we love the brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul is saying, no, it's not a stated love, it's not a theoretical love, it's not a Christian love in that sense. It's a very, very real love that actually gets to grips with the reality of situations. So Paul is looking for something that's real, something that's observable, and something that is forming our characters. Our three children are back this weekend for the first time since lockdown, and we've been chatting about one or two things. And one of the things we were chatting about was that the things that reveal people's character, and we were saying that, well, the best way to know a person's Christianity is to go and watch them driving, or if it's a man particularly, to go to have a game of football with them. We've discovered a new one this weekend, which is to play a game of Risk. How many of you have ever played Risk? Some of you played Risk. Well, Risk is a great character, a great manifestation of character. It's a bit like Monopoly. You can really tell a lot from a person's character by how deeply they entrench themselves in Monopoly and Risk and games like that. Some of you are looking very blank, but it's basically a game that brings out the aggressive side of some people. And so there are certain pressurized situations that cause our character to be manifested. That can be all kinds of things. It can be shopping. It can be waiting for a bus that never comes. It can be talking with somebody that we don't find interesting. It's all kinds of ways in which a pressurized situation in the normal humdrum of life brings out our characters. And so Paul is talking about this in the context of love, and about how love can be effective. And it's interesting because he carries on the thought, because he says, not just in real knowledge and discernment, but he carries on in the next verse, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Okay, so love one another. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And he uses a word there which is very interesting, because it's a word that means different. And this word approve the things that are excellent. The word excellent is a word that means different. And you remember Jesus talked, when he was talking about sparrows and how God, his Father, provides for the sparrows, he said, they are much more valuable than you. It's the same word as he's using here about approving the things that are excellent. So he used that word meaning valuable. When Paul was driven about by the storms on the sea, he uses that word, driven about, going in different directions with different destinations. That's that same word that is being used here, which is translated excellent. In Galatians, when Paul is talking about the difference between a slave and a free person, the word difference is the same word here as he's using approve the things that are excellent. So what we see is that this what Paul's saying is that we approve things that have got different values, different destinations. We're able to discern. We're able to see the direction that things are taking us. We're able to see the true value of things. We're able to see how things are different in the economy of God's values. And that our love is able to choose the things that have good value and the right destination. We're able to choose the right option. And so we're able to stop and listen to the Holy Spirit's discernment on what the outcome of my words, what the outcome of my actions, or what the outcome is going to be on our relationships, on the unity of the believers, on the testimony of Christ, on the formation of the likeness of Christ in me. So what Paul is saying is that our love may abound in a way, in a very, very real way, which enables us to make choices about the destination of our words and our actions and our behavior. So Paul is saying that's one of the things that helps to create this perfected work, this fullness of God's work within us, this epitelesi, this completion of God's work within us. And then we see he talks there about being sincere and blameless, and the idea of holiness and righteousness being formed within our lives. And we've already talked earlier about chapter 2 and verse 15, that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so there is a dual purpose here in what God is wanting to do in our lives in creating this sincere and blameless life. There is a holiness and a righteousness that are intrinsically necessary because we are created and called to be holy. So there is an intrinsic necessity of holiness within our lives, because as Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. It is necessary because God has called us to be holy, because God has made us to be holy. But it's also necessary because of our witness to the world, because of the way that we appear to the world and the way that we show forth Christ to the world. And I'm sure if you've been listening at all to any of the news over the last few weeks, you'll have seen that one of the issues in recent weeks has been the consistency or the lack of consistency between the messaging of lockdown among some key people, and a divergence, we might say, between what they have actually done and what they were meant to be saying about lockdown, and I'm sure you will have seen that in the news, that certain people with areas of responsibility who were responsible for putting forth a message, which was we need to be locked down, we need to stay at home, we need to do this, have gone out and they have gone places and done things which are inconsistent with the message that they have been speaking. Some of them have lost their jobs, some of them haven't. But the issue is that there was an inconsistency between what they were saying. And that divergence between the message and the action has created reproach. Sometimes it's been a reproach upon the people themselves. Sometimes it's been a reproach upon the people that they represent. And that's very much the way it is with us as Christians. As Christians, sometimes there is a divergence within us between our messaging and between our living. And that creates a reproach upon the one that we represent, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we create sometimes something in our conscience, sometimes in our thinking. It's a kind of a get out of holiness clause free, get out of holiness free clause that we create. And we allow the light to shine a little less brightly, and we allow the culture to cling a little bit more closely. So to be complete in Jesus is to be very different from the world around us, because we copy Jesus, not the world. So our goal in life is to be free from sin, to be lights in the world, to allow God's work of producing light to be formed within us. So there's the relational side, which is about our love. There's the holiness side, which is about our blamelessness before God. And the third thing in those verses is, Paul says, we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, excuse me. Because of Paul's often intricate unfolding of the theology of the Christian life, and particularly his detail of the life of grace, sometimes we can forget the intensely practical nature of Paul's teaching. And indeed, the Bible actually uses words like evidence in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul is talking about the Corinthian church giving to the hungry. He talks about the proof of your love. In chapter 9 and verse 13, he says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself in this thing. So there is an evidence, there is a proof of God's work within us that comes through our actions, comes through our fruit of righteousness, comes through our good works. And no doubt people around Paul, when Paul was in prison, people actually saw that happening, because there's Paul in prison. People are looking at Paul, and the Philippians send this gift of support and love to Paul. And no doubt people looked at that and they said, ah, these Christians actually do what they say they believe, because they're helping each other. That was the fruit of righteousness that was being multiplied, and that was evidence of the gospel coming to Paul. Or of course in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And of course, I'm sure we've heard before that what Jesus says is not let your words go before men, but let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may actually see something produced by righteousness in our lives in a way that glorifies our Father in heaven. And I want to finish just by reading a verse or two. If you've got 1 Peter, you can turn to 1 Peter, and we'll finish. I think we'll finish with this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. So he's talking here about a holy life. And he carries on, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So he's still talking about a behavior. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's very interesting, Peter's logic here. He's actually saying that keep your behavior good, keep your life good among the Gentiles, so that when they say you are bad, your good works contradict that and enable them to come to a different conclusion. So that what he's saying is that the holiness in your life, the good life that you are living, the righteous life that you're living, may not in itself be enough to convince them, so that they do not call you a bad doer, an evil doer, but your good works that follow on from your good righteousness may convince them, as they observe your good deeds, to glorify God in the day of your visitation. And that's why in Paul's writing, that he so often intermingles the righteousness and holiness of the believer with the practical fruits of righteousness by which we do good works and good deeds within the world, because the world is not fooled. It sees our behavior and it sees our good works and sees whether the messaging is followed through by the living. So that I think kind of rounds up Philippians. We've really just scratched the surface of Philippians. There's so much more that we could talk about. We haven't really talked about the role of joy in Philippians. We haven't talked about the whole thing about bad things happening to good people that Paul explains about in his own life, and the whole idea of contentment and how Paul lived in the world. So there's much more in Philippians. So I would encourage you to read through the book of Philippians. It's a great pointer towards what does a mature, full Christian life look like. You've done great, you've done so well, but don't stop there. Don't take your foot off the accelerator. Don't have a half-hearted Christian life that leaves God's work half done in your life. But let God carry it through. Let God work and will in you for his good pleasure. So bless you for that, and we'll leave that there.